You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 117, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 2, from number 10, where we left off yesterday. I saw the women amusing themselves lustily at the following game. Each had a girdle ending in a ring or a loop around her waist. They formed a circle, each holding her neighbor fast by the loop with one hand, the other being free. A trinket was concealed in the grass, and they turned around here and there in a circle until one of the players spied it. When she stopped to pick it up, the others in the circle gave a sudden jerk. Those following likewise stooped after the treasure, each one trying not to fall. Sometimes they tumbled over one another amid shouts of laughter. Bethulia was situated on a plateau in a mountainous region, solitary and wild. It was an hour and a half south of the lake. Above it was a great, rough-looking tower, and many ruined walls and towers. Once upon a time, the city must have extended much further and been very strongly fortified. Trees were now growing on those walls upon which vehicles could be driven, and I saw the visitors at the baths promenading on them. The city lay high up around the mountain. Here it was that Judith became illustrious. The camp of the Holofernes stretched from the lake through the ravine of Jetabatha around to Dothan, a couple of hours to the south of Bethulia. From Jetabatha, also, there were visitors at the baths. They did not wait to hear Jesus' instructions, but returning to Jetabatha, spread the news of his presence in Bethulia. Jetabatha was situated about an hour and a half to the southeast, built in the bosom of the mountains, as in an immense cave. Before it rose a mountain, from which the descent into the city was over deep, wild ditches. It appeared to be built in a deep quarry, the mountain hanging over it. To the north of this mountain, not quite 2 hours distant, was Magdalum, on the edge of a deep dale, with its surroundings of avenues, gardens, and towers of all kinds, stretching off into the middle of it. Between the mountain and the Magdalum were still standing the remains of the channel of an aqueduct, through whose arches one could look far off into the country. The channel was now overgrown by vines and foliage. Southward from Jetabatha rose another wild mountain, pierced right and left by broad ravines. It was a region full of wonderful hiding places. There were numerous Herodians in Jetabatha. In a wall of the fortifications, they had a secret meeting place. The sect was composed of shrewd, intelligent people, ranged under a secret superior. They had signs whereby they recognized one another, and the chiefs could also tell. How, I do not know, if a member had betrayed anything. Secret enemies of the Romans, they were plotting a revolution in favor of Herod. Although in reality followers of the Sadducees, yet in the exterior they conformed to the Pharisees, thinking in this way to draw over both parties to their designs. They knew, indeed, that the time had come for the appearance of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and they resolved to make use of the general belief for the furtherance of their ends. Exteriorly and through motives of cunning, they were very bland and tolerant, though really treacherous sneaks. They had, properly speaking, no religion at all, but under the cloak of piety, they labored at the founding of an independent kingdom of this world, and Herod supported them in their intrigues. When the synagogue of Jotabatha heard of Jesus' presence in the neighborhood, they sent two Herodians to the baths of Bethulia to find out what sort of a person he was, and to invite him to Jotabatha. Jesus, however, gave them no decided answer as to whether he would go or not. About seven of the disciples that had journeyed with him a couple of weeks before met him here again. Two of them were John's disciples, some relatives of his who were also disciples from the country of Hebron, and one was a cousin from Lesser Sepphoris. They had been seeking him in Galilee and now had found him. During these days, I saw Jesus speaking confidentially with several of the guests at the bath. There must have been some of his own followers among them. When the Herodians returned to Jotabatha, one of them set about preparing the people in case Jesus should come to their city. He told them that Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, who is now nearby at the baths of Bethulia, would probably visit their city for the coming Sabbath. He was the one who had made a great uproar in Capernaum on the preceding Sabbath and on the Sabbath before that in Nazareth. He warned them not to be seduced by him, not to applaud him, not even to let him speak for any length of time, but to interrupt him with murmurs and contradictions whenever he said anything singular or unintelligible. And so the people were prepared for Jesus' coming. Jesus delivered at the baths of Bethulia another discourse full of beauty and simplicity. Numbers of men formed around him, a circle in which he moved about among them. At a distance in the background, several men lame with the gout were timidly standing. They had come to make use of the baths, but had not yet ventured to approach Jesus. Jesus repeated what he had taught yesterday and the day before, exhorting his audience to purification from sin. All hearts were touched and turned to him. Many exclaimed, "Lord, who could hear thee and resist thy words?" Jesus replied, "Ye have heard much about me, and now ye listen to my words. Who do you think I am?" Someone said, "Lord, thou art a prophet." Others answered, "Thou art more than a prophet. No prophet ever taught such things as thou dost teach. None has ever done the things that thou hast done." But others again kept silence. Jesus, penetrating the thoughts of these last, pointing to them, said, "These men's thoughts are the right ones." Someone then said, "Lord, thou canst do all things. Is it not so? They said that thou hast even raised the dead, the daughter of Jairus. Is it so?" The speaker alluded to that Jairus who dwelt in a city not far from Gibeah, where Jesus had, at an earlier period, instructed the poor, depraved inhabitants. Jesus answered the question addressed to him by a simple yes. And then his questioner went on to inquire why Jairus still remained in so disreputable a place. Thereupon, Jesus began to speak of fountains in the desert, applying the similitude to the necessity of the weak for a powerful leader. Jesus' hearers were full of confidence, and they questioned him with simplicity. Then he asked them, "What do ye know of me? What evil do men say of me?" Some answered, "They complain that thou dost not discontinue thy works on the Sabbath day, and that thou healest the sick on that day." Then Jesus, pointing to a little neighboring field near a pond in which shepherd boys were guarding, tending lambs and other young cattle, said, "See those young shepherd boys and their tender lambs. If one of the little animals should fall into the pond on the Sabbath and bleat for help, would not all the others stand around the brink bleating piteously also? Now the poor little shepherds cannot help the lamb out, but supposing the son of the master of the flocks were passing by, supposing he had been charged to look after the lambs and see to their pasture, would he not be touched with pity at the sound of the poor little thing's bleating? Would he not hasten to draw it out of the mire?" Here, all raised their hands like children at catechism and cried out, "Yes, yes, he would." Jesus went on, "And if it were not a lamb, if it were the fallen children of the Heavenly Father, if it were your own brethren, yes, if it were yourselves, Should not the Son of the Heavenly Father help you on the Sabbath?" All cried out again, "Yes, yes." Then Jesus pointed to the men, sick of the gout, standing afar off, and said, "Behold your sick brethren. Shall I not help them if they implore my assistance on the Sabbath day? Shall they not receive pardon of their sins if they bewail them on the Sabbath day? If they confess them on the Sabbath day and cry to their Father in heaven?" With uplifted hands, they all cried out, "Yes, yes." Then Jesus motioned to the gouty patients, and they moved slowly and heavily into the circle. He spoke a few words to them on faith, prayed for a while, and said, "Stretch out your arms." They stretched out their afflicted arms toward him. Jesus passed his hand down them, breathed for an instant on their hands, and they were cured, were able to use their limbs. Jesus commanded them to bathe and warned them to abstain from certain drinks. They cast themselves at his feet, giving thanks, while the whole assembly sang canticles of praise and glory. Jesus wanted to depart, but they begged him to remain with them. They were full of love and good intentions. They were very much impressed. He told them that he had to proceed further and fulfill his mission. They accompanied him a part of the way with the disciples. He dismissed them with his blessing and went on to Jotbatha, about an hour and a half to the east. It was afternoon when Jesus arrived at his destination. He washed his feet and took a luncheon at an inn outside the city. The disciples went before him into Jotbatha to the chief of the synagogue and requested the key for their master, who wished to teach. The people hurriedly gathered in crowds, and the doctors of the law and the Herodians were all expectancy to ensnare him in his doctrine. When he had taken his place in the synagogue, they put to him questions upon the approach of the kingdom, the computation of time, the fulfilling of the weeks of Daniel, and the coming of the Messiah. Jesus answered in a long discourse, showing that the prophecies were now fulfilled. He spoke too of John and his prophecies, whereupon they took occasion to warn him hypocritically, to be careful as to what he said in his instructions, not to set aside the Jewish customs, and to take a lesson from John's imprisonment. What he said of the fulfillment of the weeks of Daniel, of the near coming of the Messiah, and of the King of the Jews was excellent, and quite in accordance with their own ideas. But as he told them, they might seek where they would still nowhere find the Messiah. Jesus had, though, rather vaguely applied the prophecies to himself. They understood him well enough, but they pretended that such things could not happen to anyone, that they had failed to catch his meaning. In reality, they wanted to force him to speak out more clearly, so that they might get something of which to accuse him. Jesus said to them, "How ye play the hypocrite! What turns ye away from me? What do ye despise me? Ye lay snares for me, and ye seek to form new plots with the Sadducees, as ye did in Jerusalem at the Pasch. Why do ye caution me, citing John and Herod?" Then he cast into their face Herod's shameful deeds, his murders, his dread of the newborn king of the Jews, his cruel massacre of the innocents, and his frightful death, the crimes of his successors, the adultery of Antipas, and the imprisonment of John. He spoke of the hypocritical secret sect of the Herodians, who were in league with the Sadducees, and showed them what kind of a Messiah and what sort of a kingdom of God they were awaiting. He pointed to different places in the distance, saying, "They will be able to do nothing against me until my mission is fulfilled. I shall twice traverse Samaria, Judea, and Galilee. Ye have witnessed great signs wrought by me, and seeing still greater, ye shall remain blind." Then he spoke of judgment, of the death of the prophets, and of the chastisement that was to overtake Jerusalem. The Herodians, that secret sect society, seeing themselves discovered, blanched with rage when Jesus referred to Herod's misdeeds, and laid open the secrets of the sect before the people. They were silent, and one by one left the synagogue, as did also the Sadducees, who here had charge of the schools. There were no Pharisees in Jotbatha. Jesus now found himself alone with his 7 disciples and the people. He continued to teach some time longer, and many were very much impressed. They declared that they had never listened to such instructions and that he had taught better than their own teachers. They reformed their lives and followed him later. But a large part of the people, instigated by the Sadducees and Herodians, murmured against him and raised a tumult. Jesus therefore left the city with the disciples and went southward through the valley, and then up for a couple of hours into a harvest field between Bethulia and Gennesaret. Here he put up at a large farmhouse whose occupants were well known to him. The holy women had often stayed here overnight on their journeys to Bethania, and the messengers between them and the Savior used to put up at the same place. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. We hear a reference to a few different Old Testament figures and such in today's reading. For example, we heard that here it was that Judith became illustrious. You remember, there's a book in the Old Testament, the Book of Judith. Judith, sometimes seen as a type of Mary. So the Book of Judith, maybe a book worth revisiting as we get this quick reference to it. We also heard references to the prophecies of Daniel. Now, if you go to Mass on Christmas Eve, and if you happen to go at the Mass at night, so really Christmas Day, like midnight Mass, there's the proclamation of the Nativity. The 25th day of December. And it goes on. But it talks about all the different prophecies being fulfilled in such and such week of the prophecy of Daniel. Well, today in the teaching of Jesus, he's bringing out the fulfilling of the weeks of Daniel and the coming of the Messiah. It's something that he cites. It's something that he references. Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament, and he's making it clear that people no longer are in the dark, but that they are in the light, and that they know who he is. One of the interesting things in our reading today, too, says that these individuals had been seeking him in Galilee and now had found him. They were seeking Jesus, and they found Jesus. For those who seek the Lord and they find him, our prayer, our hope is that they like what they have found, that they realize that they have found the one who gives very purpose and meaning to their lives. You have been seeking the Lord, and you have found him. And so what does that mean to you? How do you translate that in your own experience? We also heard that some of the people that were looking for Jesus, they wanted to really challenge him. They wanted to catch him up. They wanted to call him out. They wanted to disturb him in his teaching. But what do we hear about the teaching of Jesus? The people were impressed by his teachings. They very much took to heart what he was saying. The people even begged Jesus to remain with them. That's how much they appreciate his presence. Heard a little bit of the parable about the Sabbath and, you know, a shepherd watching over sheep, and so he likens it to him watching over the people. Now, there's one thing Jesus says that people don't like. They don't like that he talks poorly of Herod and that he calls him out. Troubles them a little bit. But eventually, hopefully, they arrive at a point where they say, Jesus, you are right. I'll leave you with this one last quote from the reading today. After they praised him, you know, he taught better than their own teachers. It says, they reformed their lives and followed him later. To follow Jesus means something changes. I reform my life. What's problematic here? They reformed their lives and followed him later. They didn't follow him immediately. They didn't follow him right now. Well, let that be the difference between us and them. That because of who Jesus is and what he's teaching here, we reform our lives and we follow him now. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.